Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Hey, look, we got to be bold in watering and planting because God opens doors. That's the title of this message. Last week, God opens hearts. This week, God opens doors, and we see a way a door is open. God opens up doors for salvation.
Paul and his missionary team prayed for God to open doors so they could preach the gospel and people could come to know Christ. As we're about to see, God's open doors do not always look like our open doors. If we are ready and willing to be used by God, He will make a way where there seems to be no way. With Acts 16, verses 16 through 40, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It works in the lives of those who believe. You said, if we hear your word and live it, we are blessed. We can put ourselves under a blessing. Lord, sometimes it feels like we are under a curse, but we can be under a blessing when we hear your word and do the things that are written here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray that you would touch our hearts as we study it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse, in-depth study of the book of Acts. Today, we are in chapter 16. We're going to be covering verses 16 through 40. This is our 41st study in the book of Acts, and we're about halfway through. So we've really been diving in, and we're going to continue to do that as we make our way through. We are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. His first missionary journey, he was partnered with Barnabas. It was Paul and Barnabas. The second missionary journey, he joined with Silas. So it was Paul and Silas. And in the middle of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in a city called Lystra, he picked up Timothy. So now it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then when they got to Troas, which is on the Aegean Sea, they picked up Luke. And now they've gone over the Aegean Sea, and they are in the city of Philippi. And we studied our first study in Philippi. Philippi is Europe. Now the gospel has gone from the Middle East up into what is modern-day Turkey, was then Asia Minor, and then over into Europe now, and they're in their very first city over there, a Roman colony by the name of Philippi. And we see that their time in that city is bracketed by two salvations. The salvation of one woman by the name of Lydia. She was a wealthier woman, a seller of purple. She met with women on the Sabbath day, which means that she was, and she was a worshiper of God. But God opened up her heart, the Bible said. You remember that from last week? God opened up her heart to hear the things that Paul had spoken to her. And she gave her life to Christ, and she ended up getting saved. Well, now we're going to look at the last salvation, the time in Philippi bracketed by two salvations. We're going to look at the last one, which is a Philippian jailer. And I've got a scene from the end of this time in Philippi that I want you to get in your mind. The Bible says the Philippian jailer runs into the prison. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they run in. The Philippian jailer runs into the prison, falls down on the ground, and will say to them, "What must I do to be saved?" How do they get from preaching the gospel in the streets of Philippi to a Philippian jailer asking Paul and Silas, "What do I need to do to get saved?" If you were a writer, you would be hard-pressed to write how that was going to happen. Now, I realize writers are really good at this, right? We are watching a show. The person gets in this trouble. They can't get out of it. How are they going to get out of it? They're held in chains, and there's 95 people around them, but the writer writes them out of it anyway. Well, we're going to see what God does, because God is better at getting people out of tough situations than writers are, and God does that in this story. And we learn some things about the way that God uses difficulties in order to bring people to Christ. Because the greatest call we have is being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Jesus said we are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And we are called to plant, to water in the lives of people that are around us. We can't get people saved. That's not our job. Somebody said to me one time, "What does it feel like to be used by God to get people saved?" And I was like, "What? I've never saved anybody." Nobody ever said, Robert Furrow saved me. Nobody ever, nor should they. I heard Billy Graham say one time he was on a plane and there was a man who was drunk on the plane. They came up to Billy Graham and said, "Hey, Billy, I just want you to know that you saved me." And Billy Graham said, "I can see that clearly, that I saved you." Because had God saved you, he would have transformed. Well, had God saved you, he would have transformed you and changed you, is what Billy Graham would have said. Hey, look, we got to be bold in watering and planting because God opens doors. That's the title of this message. Last week, God opens hearts. This week, God opens doors. And we see a way a door is open. God opens up doors for salvation. Listen to a couple of verses. This is Colossians 2, 3, and 4. Continue earnestly in prayer. Paul's asking for prayer. Be vigilant with it in thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us doors for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray that God would open up doors. I pray for you that God would open up doors for you to be able to share Christ. Pray for me that God would open up doors for us to be able to share Christ. So how do they get from preaching on the streets in Philippi to a Philippian jailer saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, we got to go back 24 hours to get it. So now we're 24 hours earlier from that Philippian jailer saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as they went that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us," who's us? Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. "And the girl followed us and cried out saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation.' And thus she did for many days." For many days, this demon-possessed girl who would tell fortunes, and when you think of this, you've got to think of it in a very Roman way. When I grew up, there's a house just down the street from us that had a palm reading light in the window, and you'd go to knock on the door to get your, don't think of that. Don't think of somebody with a veil on, like a woman with a veil on over a crystal ball reading future. Don't think of Torah cards. This is very Roman. In Roman polytheism, the Roman pantheon of gods, they had a god who would help see your future. They also used serpents in a lot of their incantations in Roman polytheism. If you went to one of their healing centers, they would give you something to sedate you, put you in a room, and let snakes loose to crawl all over you. I can always tell, and I like to look around when I talk about that, because I can tell which one of you don't like snakes, because the very thought. But they believed in this Roman pantheon of gods that if a snake rubbed up against you, there was some healing power to it. If you look up the Greek word here for divination, she had a spirit of divination, it's the word pythos, and means python. She had a spirit of python. What does that mean? It's this Roman pantheon. She was involved in telling the future. Now, whether or not she could tell the future, I don't believe demons can tell the future. I don't think they know the future. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, telling the end from the beginning, telling you things that happen before they happen." But people are very good at saying questions, asking you questions. They're very good at making it look like they tell the future. And there are magicians that do this. It's interesting, when I was a kid, I wanted to be three things. I wanted to be a magician, a weatherman, and a pastor. All of them kind of does something. You look at it, you go, I can kind of see all of those things. And I learned some tricks. And I've been interested in magic to some degree, just the tricks of magic. And if you watch something like Penn and Teller, where someone comes on and tries to fool them, you learn they do a few things. Some things, while they're giving their presentation, it's called forcing in magic. They will force a thought on someone, so then they'll ask you a color and a number, and they've actually forced that in their presentation, and you give that number and you give that color. And it's amazing that they're able to do this. And today, fortune tellers are good at asking you questions, learning about someone who has died, and giving you what they think they're telling you the future. And so this girl was making money for the people who owned her. She was a slave. There were 40 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, as near as we can tell. So she was a slave girl who brought their master as much money, and she's following, and here's what she's saying. These servants are of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. That was the truth. You got a demon following along through a girl saying, these guys serve the Most High God, and they bring you the way of salvation. Now, here's the thing. We don't need PR work from the enemy. That's what's happening here. You got the enemy going, these guys are right on, which it does what? If you're saying these guys are right on, you're saying we are right on too. This is one of the reasons that today in Mormonism, when Joseph Smith came up with Mormonism, he said that the Christian church is an anathema, and we are coming up with Mormonism as God's true way. And that's the way they operated for 100 plus years, or around 100 years. Well, now Mormonism wants to say they are just another sect of Christianity. They want to say, we are just like you. When they come to your door and you say, I'm a Christian, they go, we are too. We say, well, I serve Jesus. So do we. I believe you have to receive Jesus as your Savior. So do we. And you're like, well, you must be Christians. No, they're not. Because they're teaching a different Jesus. And the Bible says that people are going to come to you teaching a different Jesus. Our Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is the essence of the living God. All things were made by him, for him, and through him, says Colossians chapter 1. Our Jesus is the creator. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he created all things. All things that were created by him. And without him, nothing was created that was created. In Mormonism, their Jesus was the spirit baby of Elohim, who was a man on another planet who progressed his way to godhood and became a god, and Jesus progressed his way to godhood. So Mormons will say to you, well, Jesus is God, and you go, I always learned you guys taught something different. They do. They're using the same words, but a different dictionary. And don't be fooled by it. So when Romans today say, well, we're Christians, listen, no offense, but we don't want our PR from the Mormons. Did I say Romans? Mormons. From the Mormons. But we don't want our PR from the Mormons because they don't serve God. They don't serve Jesus. It's a different Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the same way. So are progressive churches today. There are churches that are denying the Lord who bought them. They're denying the scriptures. They don't believe in the authority of the Word of God. They will tell you, and you know, this is inspired. They say, and they use the same words, but a different dictionary. They say, we believe God's Word is inspired. And then they'll say, we don't believe that that's true. And when you ask them, well, I thought you believed the Word was inspired, they'll say, well, it is. Like an author is inspired to write a book, or someone is inspired to write an article in a magazine. We believe these writers were inspired to write this. Well, we mean something different. We mean the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, and that they are profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing for every good work that we've been called to walk to. We believe it is our authority. We believe it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And this is what progressive churches will not do. Now, again, they use the same dictionary, but they want to act like Christians. They want to get people there. Why do they want to do that? Why do they want to say, well, we're just normal Christians? Then when you find out what they believe, what they've done is they've connected themselves to the woke aspect of our society. And that's what they're teaching and believing. Why do they want to connect with us? Because no one's going to go if they're honest. If they're like, we don't believe this. We think this is laughable. We don't believe the Bible. Next Sunday morning, you'd wake up early and go, I'm going to stay home. I might even go ahead and apply for Peacock so I can watch football. I think that just might be Saturday night, but you get my gist. If it's taught that this has no authority, and that it is inspired the way a magazine is inspired, why would you get up and go to church? Why are you going to be there? What do they have for you? That's why Mike Winger, who is a YouTuber, will say that progressive Christianity, when a church becomes progressive, it's just a door out of the church. Eventually, you're going to end up leaving the church. Because they're going to tell you, the resurrection isn't true, the Bible isn't true, God doesn't do miracles, you know, it's something different. And so we don't want our PR from them. So Paul didn't want the PR from this gal. So what does he do? Middle of verse 18, Paul greatly annoyed. We get greatly annoyed with Mormons saying they're Christians. We get greatly annoyed with Jehovah's Witnesses saying they're Christians. Greatly annoyed with those in the progressive church saying, we're Christians. Not according to the Bible. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. So this girl's uncanny ability to get people to believe that she told the future was brought by this demon. And then they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, in a Roman city, the marketplace is called the Agora. And the marketplace is where the whole Gentile world worked. Paul and Silas will go to the synagogue to talk to the Jews, but they go to the marketplace to talk to the Gentiles. Well, in the Agora was often what is called the Bema seat, where they would have the authorities and judgment. If you ever go over to Turkey and you ever go to Corinth, we're going to see Paul brought before, in the Agora, before the Bema seat of judgment in Corinth. And if you ever go there, you will actually see that judgment seat. They've actually found it. They've uncovered it. It's in the ruins of Corinth today. You'll go in it and you'll see it. Well, here they take them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them in the magistrate, and they said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. What is their accusation? These men being Jews. Judaism was a sanctioned religion by Rome. Christianity was not. But right now, Christianity and Judaism are seen as being one, because there are far more Jews that are saved than Gentiles. The time will come around 45 AD when Nero will come into power. He will burn down Rome and he will blame the Christians, and there will be a clear distinction between Christians and Jews. But right now they see Christians as Jews, and Paul and Silas are Jews. Luke is not, and Timothy's father is Greek, so Luke and Timothy aren't taken before the magistrates. Only the Jews are. Now here's my point. There was anti-Semitism in the Roman Empire. The Jews were kicked out of Rome on several different occasions. They had to leave their homes that they had for hundreds of years because of anti-Semitism. There's anti-Semitism that I grew up with. Some of you guys are younger than me, and maybe you don't have the same connection to Nazi Germany and the Holocaust and to the camps that they had where 6 million Jews were killed. But I never thought we'd see a time when anti-Semitism would rise in America again, but it's happened in our day. And in the elite schools especially, which were founded for the gospel, which is crazy. Did you know that? Harvard, the elite schools were founded to prepare young men and women for the gospel. And today they hate the gospel and they are anti-Semitic to the core. And there are places in the United States where it is unsafe for a Jewish woman or man to walk down the streets. I never thought we would return to that, but we've returned to it. Why do you think that's happened? Why do you think that throughout history, the Jewish people have been hated? Because they are God's called people. Follow me on this. Don't just hear that and close me off. They are God's chosen people to bring the Messiah into the world to bless all nations. And I'm going to suggest to you that anti-Semitism is demonic because Jesus is Jewish. And you've got Christians, so-called Christians, who hate Jews, forgetting that Jesus came and he was Jewish. And all the disciples were Jewish. And Paul, who wrote 13 books, are Jewish. And I think it's demonic. I think it's demonic in their day. What's the accusation? These men being Jews exceedingly trouble this city and teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans. Now, what were they talking about there? Maybe communion. Because Christians say we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Now, we know it's symbolic, but maybe that's what they were talking about. I can't think of anything else. Maybe you can. And it says to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together. So now it's like a mob against them. And the magistrates, these are the officials of the court. Remember, Rome has a very good court system. The legal system in America is copied by the Romans. They had a very good court system. But the magistrates strip off their clothes, verse 22, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So now there's this mob action, the actual magistrates. This is the judge, those who were prosecuting, those that should have been on their side to figure out, to bring a command. They haven't been condemned. And they strip off their clothes and they beat with them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now the jailer comes in, who we saw on the ground in front of them, and then asking, what must I do to be saved? And what is he commanded? Keep them securely. Don't let them go. Now, if Paul and Silas get away, this man will lose his life. In Rome, if you were a guard and you were guarding a prisoner and you lost that prisoner, your life would be taken from you. You just did not let someone get away. And so he is told, you keep these guys securely. And then it goes on to say, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What do you do when life turns dark and is unfair to you? It's unfair to these guys. They didn't do anything, get beaten with rods. What do you do? Why, God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? Or are you praying? I don't know what they're praying about. Maybe they're praying, please let us go. I don't know. But they're praying and they're worshiping. They're singing songs, psalms. Worship is very important in the Christian life. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. And all those psalms were put to music. We read them as sayings, but they were all put to music. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119, right in the middle of the Psalms. Well, not exactly right in the middle, but you get my point. It's very important. Music is important in our lives. We learned the ABCs by singing them, didn't we? On the way to church this morning, I have Apple Music, and so I asked, play 80s Christian essentials music, because I was a Christian in the 80s, and I listened to the Christian music. And so it started playing Russ Taff and Steve Green. Those of you guys who know it, Steve Green had a song called People Need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, there's an open door. People need the Lord. I'm like an idiot singing at the top of my voice to some 80s song, driving down the freeway this morning. May you use worship in that way, and may the time of worship here in the church, may it bless you. May you find yourself brought before God in that time of worship. May you be involved in it. May you lift your voice and lift your hands to Him.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.